Turn to Luke chapter 8 this morning. There's an area that I have been kind of sitting on to cover in this series of the kingdom of God since probably towards the beginning of it. And it'll probably be the area that I was stirred in me to, when I started studying on it, it was one of the areas that was stirring in me. So we will cover it before we get done with everything. But I knew that I did not cover everything last week, and I was reading through everything, and I was like, it's good enough, right? Good enough. We'll just move on because we covered a lot and covered some, whatever. Good enough. But I thought I would just take a few little bit and do some extra studying in it, just kind of read through it, go through it slowly, meditate on it. And as I did that, Lord began pouring out stuff in that area. So I was like, okay, we'll finish with this area, which we haven't done that so far in this series where we've taken more than one, message on a parable. But I feel like that's what we're supposed to do here today. And so that's what we're going to do. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, it says, and the disciples said unto him, what's this parable about? What might be this parable? And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now I'm going to just stop there simply because that is what, you know, we've already taught on the whole thing. But that's what I want us to understand, is that God desires for us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. He wants us to. If you don't understand it, there's probably a couple things, and this list is not exhaustive, trust me on that. But you're either going someplace that is not teaching the full gospel, the full word, or you're just not really pressing in to know it. You know, that you might be going to the right church, but when it's preached, everybody love Pastor Thad? All right. When you preach, you may not be there. And so you're missing out on that. So my point simply is that God wants you to know it, but if you don't know it, it's not His fault. He gives and He gives to all men without repentance. He gives to all men without liberally and without reproach. He doesn't shame you for not knowing it. Do you understand that? That if you're seeking for the answer, God's not going to shame you for not knowing the answer, because He is the answer, right? And so He wants you to have it, but you've got to go after it. You've got to want it. And again, the best way to do that is through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So we have just simply gone, He says, that's why I've taught in parables. So looking at the parables, and again, we've just pulled out the 13, I think it is, that are, I've not listed the one about the dragnet. So technically it would be 14 in there that fit that criteria. But we just pulled out the ones that said the kingdom of God is like. Because it is telling us specifically through the mouth of Jesus that I'm going to describe to you what the kingdom of God is like. Now again, I could have simply gone through every parable in the Bible, because why does He teach in parables? So that we understand what the kingdom of heaven's like. But that would have been a much longer series. And so we limited this to simply parables where He said the magic words, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we've learned so much about it, and there's so many things. I thank God stirred up a lot of things in us, that the biggest thing about the kingdom of God is you'll go as far in the kingdom of God as you want to go. You know, again, we sing songs like, I want more of you, I need more of you, I want more. And again, I think most of us are saying that in what, like Apostle Callahan calls, a dissatisfied satisfaction. In other words, we like where we're at, but we just want more. We're pressing in. You know, it's kind of like we may be going to Destin, Florida, but we're in Knoxville, and we're going to still enjoy it while we're in Knoxville, but we're still pressing in. But a lot of Christians use that mentality of, Lord, I want everything you have for me, but they're not really doing anything to go after it. And I thought she was writing on the baby's head. I'm sorry. anyway. But a lot of people are just waiting for God to do something. And again, God says, in Romans, I think it's 10, he says, I've done it all. I don't need to come back down to earth. I don't need to do it for you, and I don't need to die again. I've already done what I needed to do. It's your turn. It's in your hands. How much do you want to go after the things of God? How much oil do you want to have? How much preparation do you, how much faith do you want to have? It's in your hands. And I really feel, again, the very first one was the parable of the soils. And it was about you receiving it. Nowhere in that, I love that nowhere in that parable of the sowers does he say it was the sower's fault. It was the receiver's fault. And some would say, well, you don't throw it on hard soil. It's still the soil's fault. Because again, in essence, what it's saying is that if I share the love of God, the power of God, the word of God with a hard surface, I can give good stuff, and it's not going to produce. But if that surface is tilled, that surface is a person who's kept out all the junk. And again, that we're not in this. We're not in this. I can't stick here. But they've kept out all the junk, the little stuff, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the strife, the worry, the fret. They're working on keeping all that kind of stuff out. Then that seed, when it's cast in there, will sprout up and will be a beautiful harvest. So that's, again, I'm just simply saying that's one of the things that has dominated me, my thinking in this area of the kingdom of God, is that it comes down to you. I mean, think about it. Do you know anybody, and don't overthink this, do you know anybody who's a really strong Christian? A good person, a strong Christian, maybe even a spiritual Christian that goes to a church with a bad pastor? Now, each of us probably do have some people like that we can think, you know, they're good Christians. I know they're good Christians. I know they love God. Now, they may not be perfect, but they love God. And they go to church with a really kind of rotten pastor that doesn't really preach the truth or anything on that order. It's the receiver's job. Because the receiver can, if the receiver's good enough, he needs to get in a good church. Because if he's prospering that much with that bad thing, I mentioned how much better. But it's the receiver. Because people in that same church are sinning and heathening it up, right? Same. All right. That's what it comes down to. And again, I love it because, we talked about the hiring of the people for the day's work, then for the half a day's work, then for the 1 hour work, and the only people that didn't get it were the people that stayed idle. It wasn't the hirer's fault. It wasn't the other worker's fault. It was them that stayed idle. So again, it comes down to us. So we've gone through all these kind of stuff. Last week we started the area parable. I have parable 13. It could be parable 14 because of the dragnet, but we didn't insert that one in there. But yet we did talk about it because I said the dragnet and everybody knew what I was talking about. So we have parable 13, the parable of the talents. Now again, this is a parable that we know a lot about, I'm just going to get going, kind of scanning through it, getting to where I'm going. Because if I read it all, I'll want to teach on it, and then I'll go back through it and then reteach on what I just taught on. And so I'm just going to go, all right? So we understand that that the kingdom of God is as a, so there's our wording, a man who travels to a far country and calls the servants and distributes to them of his goods. Which again, the point is that these are things that are the master's, which would be God himself. They are his stuff that he has placed in our hands. And it's for us to use. I like the word, instead of given, gives to them, delivered to them, I love that word entrusted to them. Because when you look at your gifts, your money, your house, your car, your spouse, your giftings, your abilities, your skills, when you look at those as what I do, what I have, all that stuff, I think it gives you an unfair perspective of what they are. But when you look at all those things as what you've been entrusted with, and again, that's the point. That's what I'm sitting here saying, is that he gives to them of his goods. They're his, and he gives them to them. Now again, we'll look on a little bit later, and there's no hint that they were returning them back. They returned any of it back to him. Because he gave it to them to work with, to increase his kingdom. Because they were his servants. So the better they look, the bigger they get, the bigger his kingdom gets. All right? But when God gives you what he gives you, I mean, just kind of sit there for a second and think of your bank account. Think of your wallet, maybe your wife's wallet. She probably carries more money than... your bank account, your wallet, any kind of savings account you have. All right? And again, now think about those in the terms of God has entrusted me with that. I know some of you are going, oh, Pastor Thad, I work hard for that. All right, think about the job you have. Think about where you spend 40 hours a week or plus or minus or whatever. Think about that place. Now think of it like this. God has entrusted me with that. No, Pastor Thad, my education. I went to school. I went to school 4, 5, 6, 7 years, 8 years to get qualified for that. I worked hard for that job. All right, let's think about your education. Think about the time you spent in school studying, the location that God placed you for that schooling. God entrusted you with that. No, you don't understand. My parents worked hard to get me through. I'm still paying on some student loans. You don't understand what I went through. What the story that got me there. Okay, think about your parents. Their money. I keep doing this, beloved. Because when you look at what you have, what you've been blessed with, what you've been entrusted with, it will help to change your perspective on giving, on putting it to work. If there's some people I wish were here this morning because this would hit them. But if you have the ability to play a guitar, now we know Steve's here, you can play the guitar. But if you have the ability to play the guitar, but all you ever do is every now and then when you're sitting around the campfire, you pull it out to play Kumbaya, are you really being a steward of what God has entrusted you with? Or is it something that's buried? That's something, I'll just say it here because he's not here so I can talk about him. But Ryan is someone that, and I some of y'all know this about him, is that if he loves a challenge. I mean, why else would a 6-foot white kid who is good at baseball just say, no, I don't want that. I want to play basketball. Where if you're six foot white kid, it's a dime a dozen. That's where I want to go to college. I want to go in that. I mean, he likes a challenge. But this you may not really know is that he has good fundamental. The only thing that is experience for him with the drums. He can play the guitar. He can somewhat, he hasn't worked as hard on it, the piano. And we look at him, we're like, dude, you're wasting a gift. So I just don't want to do it. You got Steve, we don't need me. I think Steve would like to have a little rhythm guitar so that when he's doing all his stuff up here, he can go, you know, do what he does up here. And I'm like, you just got to use it. My point here is this, is that Ryan can look at that as like, I worked hard at YouTubing it, figuring out what chords are what and what is this. He said, he actually does a lot of playing by ear. He'll come out. He'll come out of his room, going, "Hey, Mom, listen to this," and he'll start playing a song, a worship song. There's one time he came out and goes, "I don't know what song this is, but I know it's familiar. What is it?" And Jesse and I just started singing along with him while he's playing. But he didn't just pick it up. What happened? God entrusted him with a gift. So is he just going to bury it? Now again, I'm not throwing him under the table. Okay. It's just an example here. Because when we look at the giftings or anything that's been placed in our hands, how about, let's stop here. This has to do with some of us in this. How about your spouse? I know I spoke on this a couple weeks ago, but how about your spouse? I know some of you go, "But I worked hard for that spouse. I had to dress up and had to just schmooze and all that kind of stuff to get that spouse." If you'll look at that spouse as someone that God has entrusted you with, you'll never live another day selfish again. Because when your spouse becomes a gift from God, when it becomes something that God I've said that word 650 times, that He's given to you, entrusted to you. Thank you. I kept wanting to say enriched. When you look at your that spouse as someone that God has entrusted you with, that it's your job to take care of her or him. That it's your job to prosper her or him. That it's your job to increase her or him. That'll change the way, it'll change your marriage. That's the flaw. That's why marriages fail. Is because I spend too much time trying to convince her that she needs to take care of me. I've been entrusted with that lady back there. It's my job to take care of her. Why did they get so quiet in this Methodist church when I started talking about marriage there? Do we have some fights this morning on the way here? I don't know. But when we're dealing with the talents here, again, we're dealing with... Todd stood out there and waited until I got done with that part, didn't he? You'll have to buy him the CD, Harmony. Yeah, if this becomes a big seller, I'll know what's going on. But when we're dealing with the talents here, yes, it's money, and I get that. But because it's a parable, it can go into more areas than just money. It does include money. So we need to understand whatever God has entrusted to you. So that's why I look at you guys. I look at this building. I'm amazed at who God has blessed me with. Again, do I want more? Yeah, I want more because this is not what God showed me. Y'all were probably in the crowd, but it's not what God showed me. So yeah, I'm hungry for more. But I'm amazed by what He's blessed me with. But again, if I look at it like, well, I'm their gift, because I am. Ephesians tells you that. I'm their gift and they need to treat me better and all the kind of stuff and they need to do this and that and the other and all the stuff that goes with that. I'm wrong. I have been entrusted, God has entrusted me with you. And my job becomes to see you prosper, to see you increase, to see your gifts get bigger, to see you fulfill what God has called you to do. That becomes my job, is to increase you. You're my talent. You're my blessing. You're my increase that God has placed in my hands. See, sometimes the lay people, congregation, gets frustrated with the pastor because he's always on our case for for not coming to church or coming in late or for not giving or not bringing our tithes and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know what's wrong with him because it's because he's been entrusted with you. Listen to me. If God Almighty just showed up here, okay, big aura, you know, shine glory, and came and put down in front of you a briefcase of $6 million, all right, would you want to make sure you knew where that briefcase was at all times? Would you not worry per se, but concern yourself with what it was doing?
Yep.
You wouldn't get flippant about it. You wouldn't sit there and say, anybody see a briefcase? I took it to Walmart and I left it in the cart and... Because God gave you something of great value, Himself. He dropped it on you. And He gave you something of great value, and you would pay attention to it. You would want to know where it was at. It would bother you if you just somewhat missing. You open up one day and it's kind of like, oh, a couple stacks are gone. Oh well. But to a pastor, and can I say it this way? Now to a bad pastor, he would beat you up, tear you down, flog you. To a good pastor, it's going to tear him up and worry him. And again, I use worry not in the fret, whatever, but be like, I've been put in charge of you. Is that not what it says? Don't be a teacher. Don't be hesitant to be a teacher because you have a greater area of responsibility there.
Yep.
And so if you get a pastor that doesn't care, then you need to. And if you get a pastor who flogs you and beats you and runs you down because you don't. All right. Listen to me. I want to go quick on this because I know the end of this message is really good. But there's something in me telling me that, well, maybe we'll get to it. Let's go. But he gave to them according to their abilities. And again, we talked about that, what they could do. So in other words, per se, he wasn't giving to the deaf mute, pardon me, the job of speaking outside of, you know, whatever. What their ability said, their own individual abilities, what they could do, but it also it presents the picture of what they've already done. Because he knew what they could do by what he'd been watching them do. Amen? And so he gave it to them there. And we talked about that last week, so I don't have to get into that. People will say stuff like, my gift isn't as important as the other gift, my type check. But again, the other point of that is that even the guy that got one talent, it was a lot. It wasn't like he was given a quarter. He said, do what you can with it. He was given a significant amount to work with. So whatever your gift is, you might think it's small, might think it's big, but God has entrusted it to you. And how big or how small it is, it doesn't excuse you from obedience. God has entrusted giving to you your now. And again, the point of this that I keep hearing in my spirit is that this is dealing with stewardship. It's dealing with stewardship. The thing that God places in your hands, He intends them for to further His kingdom, not to keep them hidden. You may think that what you have is insignificant, but you know what? If that guy with one talent would have done what he could have done with that, would have gotten wisdom on that, I honestly do believe that he could have increased even more, possibly more than the one with five talents, if he would have taken what he had seriously. Too many people, especially those when they're not totally sure what their gift is, they don't take what's been given to them seriously. People, has this thought ever been in your mind? Back when you were making $7.50 an hour and working part-time. Now some of y'all, they're going, I didn't even know about the tithe when I was making $7.50 an hour working part-time. But when you're in that position, do you ever think, I don't make quite enough to tithe? Because I need every penny I have to live. Yeah, you're still responsible for it. It's still your job, and it may be insignificant, but if you will work with that, I remember when I worked, and this will date me, obviously a little bit, but when I was working at Arby's, I got hired on at minimum wage, which was $5, like in 10 cents. Rolling in the bucks. Couldn't understand why they couldn't save up money. But where's that $15 minimum wage then? Right? No, I'm just kidding. Insert eye roll. Okay. But there were people that had been there much longer than I was. And the managers of that store would just look for reasons to give me raises. One day they said, "Hey, would you consider being a shift coordinator so that we can get you another raise?" And I'm like, "What do I have to do?" "Nothing. It'll be you'll get it." I got to wear a tie and a sweater vest. Maybe that was my introduction to sweater vest instead of the polo shirts that they had. I got to wear that while cleaning the toilets and stuff. But I had no other. Didn't do it. Oh, sure. So they just kept raising me. I kept getting quarter raises, 50-cent raises, and so when I left there, I mean, I still wasn't making a ton, but God was working for me because, again, I'm going to leave it at that. I'll leave it at that because I could, but I'll just go. Verse 19 says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them." Now, again, the concept, the thought pattern that we can get into here is the area where he's like, "Okay, what'd you make for me? What'd you make for me? Come on, pile it here on my desk so I can see how much you make for it." There's no hint of that. There's no hint that they were turning over anything to him, but he was checking out to see their faithfulness. And why was he checking out? I heard one explanation that he was checking it out because it was the time for rewards or punishments. And I don't think it was a time for punishments. I think it was a time for rewards. Do you guys understand that God Almighty is not looking to punish anybody? He didn't create hell for you. But in essence, what's happening is he's going, if you want to follow the devil, then you get to spend eternally with the devil in a place that I created for him. I didn't create it for you. And this reckoning had nothing to do with punishments. Was there someone punished? Yeah. But again, the reason he was punished was because of a heart issue. We'll get more into that. This was a reckoning where he wanted to know what he could trust these guys with, how high he could promote them, what he could give them. And so he came. Several different translations say things like he was simply inquiring about their faithfulness, that he called them together to inquire about their faithfulness, to reward them, right? So he wasn't planning on punishing.
Get it outside of your head that God's a punisher. Now again, I'm becoming more, and this is weird, I'm becoming more of a proponent of the fact that he does exercise vengeance. If somebody is standing in the way of your calling, standing in the way of your anointing, I don't know the details. Please understand that. I don't think he's striking them with stuff or whatever. I don't know all that kind of stuff. But I do believe he'll clear the way. I've seen it happen too many times and too many specific, distinct times that I'm going, that can't be a coincidence. So, and again, some people are like, about that, Pastor. That he says it time and time again, Old and New Testament. Vengeance is mine. Stand still and watch me fight for you. So, all right. So he simply wanted to know what they did with it. So my point being here is this, is that what God places in your hands is yours and is his. He says he gives us or entrusts with us richly all things to enjoy. It's yours to enjoy, to operate in. But it's also still his. Now, if anybody in here is trying to get, wrap your head around that, just one word, covenant. When Jesse and I got married, I had this beautiful, awesome, baby blue 1989 Toyota Corolla. Man, it was sparkling every now and then. Jessica didn't have a car. Her mom had a car that she used. But the second we said I do, Jessica Callahan. I was like, at that time she was just, had a car. Covenant gave her access to everything that was mine. Jessica got paid on Friday. Guess what? I got paid. Some of my bills that I have due got paid. Because it's hers, it's mine. I think we could almost say it like this, that she trusts me that I'm not standing out there taking it to the strip clubs or buying beer or wasting the money that she works hard on. I think she entrusts. You've seen this picture here. It's covenant. So it's his goods he places in our hands for us to have, enjoy, operate in, eat on, work on with, right? All right. All things means all things, so it goes beyond that. Learn to enjoy what God has entrusted you. Oh, I don't have time for that point. That's a good point, though. Learn to enjoy what God has entrusted you with. Because that's what He wants you to do. He's given you all things to enjoy. If you're not enjoying something, I told you all that I was thinking about skipping this, and then when God started giving me stuff, I realized I wasn't to skip this, and I did not intend to go next week. If you're not enjoying what's in your hands, either it was not intended for you, and I'll quick illustration. Remember the gentleman that went to Keith Moore who became a pastor? And that was not his gift. He was miserable the whole time. He was not enjoying what he did because he didn't like writing all these sermons and doing all that kind of pastoral stuff. And he wasn't enjoying it. He was never called to be a pastor. So either it was not supposed to be yours in the first place, or you are not doing what's right with it. Let me make sure I have my wording correct on this. Or you're doing it wrong. And see, I can throw this out at you. Can we just use money? You still love me, right? All right. You go. I don't like it when God keeps dealing with me on giving and dealing with me on, or you know, I hear Pastor Thad say something about giving big, and I'm like, Maybe the reason you're not enjoying, you know, that has more to do with the fact that you're not being faithful in what you've been given to do. I'll leave it at that. I'll leave it at that right there. Because again, my point is that he gives us all things, gives us, they become ours to enjoy. And so whatever God has entrusted with you, your spouse. If you're not enjoying your marriage, point one, you could have gone into it, married the wrong person. I'm not. Point two, you're doing it wrong. You don't look at that person as a gift. Maybe you're looking at that person as an enemy. Don't ever let me have fun. Don't ever let me do that. Don't ever. All they want to do is have fun. All they ever want to do is that. And you're at odds with one another. You're not enjoying it. Because what are you doing? You're not looking at it as a gift. How? Don't raise your hands. Have you ever looked at your spouse as a chore? It's someone you're working on. One of these days I'll get him where he's where he needs to be. Have you ever looked at your spouse as a do-itter? I don't know what that. Someone that you just, you know, I like, as long as he's doing stuff, as long as she's doing stuff, you know, they got to just do more. Got to do more. Now again, I told you not to raise your hands. But my point is that if you're looking at them as something to fulfill a role, if you're looking at them to fulfill a role, if I get money, I'll be happy. If I could just be a pastor of a church of 1,000, I'd be happy. And you're looking at them to fulfill the role to make you happy. These things have been placed in you for you to be entrusted in it. And when you have the right perspective on what's been placed in your hands, it'll make you happy. Pastors that sit there and complain about their people and are frustrated with their people and are annoyed with their people and are why aren't they? Why can't they? Why won't they? And they get into that and they're not enjoying themselves. You're not looking at them as a gift, as something that's been entrusted you to, for you to take care of. Not for them to have a do-it list of what they have to do for you. Pastor, quit meddling. Actually, you guys didn't mind that one, did you? Because that was picking on me. Hallelujah. Well, let's see if we can. Because I still want to. God did a lot in worship, but I still wouldn't mind having a little bit of time where we just worship Him tonight. So we'll keep moving here. God just wants you faithful. This is one talent or one parable where there are some where the one that was faithful over 10 was given 10 cities and one was over 5 was given 5 cities. But here, the exact same harvest besides what they made was given to the one that made increased 5 and increased 2. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of the Lord. It's the same reward. Now, we don't know. Maybe it was perspective or whatever, but they both doubled, and so they got their reward the same. But the one that didn't, verse 24, when he that received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew. Can I ask you a question? Just based on what I just read there, what kept this person from using his gift, what he'd been trusted with? What He knew. And I know you probably all said the right answers. But he said, Lord, I knew. And based on what he knew, dictated what he did. The more you know him, the more you know the beauty, who he is, the more faithful you will become in what he's entrusted you with. The more you know him, the more you know his goodness, the more you'll be faithful in what he's entrusted you with. This third servant, the problem he had was an internal one of what he knew. He didn't know the master. He didn't know him. He looked at him because he didn't know him. Why did he get thrown into the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing? Why did he get thrown into outer darkness? Because he didn't know the master. Come on, just someone tell me to preach it. Was this what we were discussing last week, Jessica, where I was trying to figure that out? He didn't get thrown to outer darkness solely because he buried his gift. He got thrown to outer darkness because he didn't know the master. Our number one objective in the kingdom of God is to get to know the master, to get to know our Father. And when we make it about anything else, when we make it about money, if we make it about, stick with me here, don't get nervous in the service. When we make it all just about healing, when we make it about getting anything, we are missing the center focus of the kingdom of God. And that is knowing the master. Mary chose the right thing. Martha, 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 you're so busy. Why was she busy? Because she wouldn't make a good name. She wanted Jesus to go, oh, look what you've done. It became about something more than just knowing him. Beloved, if we're going to operate in the kingdom of God, it starts and it finishes with knowing our master. Knowing the way he thinks. Knowing the way he operates. Knowing the way he works. Knowing his secrets, he talks to us in parables. He talks to us the way he talks to us so that we will know the mysteries. Why did the disciples, why were they used the way they're used? Because they spent years at his feet, at his table. My goodness. Your perception of God, your knowledge of God. I like that. I didn't catch that one word. But he said, I knew. Your knowledge of God will determine your faithfulness and your obedience. If you look at him as a loving, giving God, a God who's going to promote you, you're excited to keep doing stuff. You're excited to give. You're excited to get up. You're excited to get up at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning to put some effort into, to put finishing touches and to pray and to have worship going in. I'm listening to one song. I just had to stop everything this morning and just put my head down. Not to sleep, just to bask. You're excited about it. When you know He's a good God that's rewarding you for being faithful in what He's entrusted you with, you're excited about prayer. You're excited about reading the Bible. You're excited about just knowing Him when you know Him. But if you look at Him as a mean, abusive father, you want to stay away from Him. You won't know Him. Now, the first two servants said good. He said good and faithful. The second guy, he said wicked and slothful. So the opposite of good is wicked. The opposite of faithful is slothful. And the concept of slothful is like lazy, but it actually is more, and again, this word, it's interesting that this word came up, is idle. Can we go back to the story of the workers that were hired? Who were the only ones that didn't get paid? The ones who were idle. Jesus said when he was 12 years old and they found him in the temple, he said, "What were you expecting? I'm busy about my Father's business. I'm busy." What's God entrusted you with? Are you busy with it? Occupy till He comes. And again, this emphasizes that area of being all in. It just and again, it's what we've been talking about. I've just been meditating for a little bit over the past couple of days since I found out I'm preaching on Monday night, and I just can't, honestly, I can't think anything other than teaching about all in. I've got some areas that I'm God's working on me in. And I'm stoked, but I'm like, all right, just keep building, because I have way too much information right now. But again, it emphasizes that area of that is that if you're all in, that means I'm not burying anything. That means I may not be totally polished yet at what I'm doing, but on your mark, get set. Lord, whatever you say, go. I'm going. I'm. Again, the point being is that what if what you have isn't as much as what someone else has? If most of you in this room who have an ability to play the guitar tried to compare yourself to Steve, you'd go, not quite there yet. What does that have to do with anything? God entrusted you with a gift. Steve, was your first experience on the guitar what you did here this morning? When you first picked up guitar, were you doing some of the things that you're doing here this morning? No. He maybe tried it, but no, because he started with the gift where he had it. That's why if you're faithful over little bit of things, God will make it gigantic. All right, I'm gonna have to just wrap it up here. But let me next week I'm gonna continue on this because God gave me some very specific points regarding stewardship, and next week we'll kind of start with stewardship, start in this area. Amen. But understand this: what God has given you, Jesse, you're gonna come to. What God has given you, He's entrusted with you. He could have given it to anybody. He gave it to you. Let's go ahead and do that the very last song, the altar song. I think I have an altar song. Just make sure you start real slow. Yeah. But He's entrusted you with it. He could have given it to anyone, but He said, "Elisa, I'm placing it in your hands. And the more you use it," which I could use Pastor Elisa for that gift, that thing. She was terrified to start it, did it solely because Pastor Thad asked her to. But the more she was faithful with that gift, how many are grateful that Pastor Elisa has yielded that gift? Worst thing you can do is take it and hide it, because then it'll never do anything. One of the reasons, one of the main reasons people bury the gift, though, is because they don't know the Master. And it's not that they're not born again. It's not that they're not Christians or go to church or haven't heard the sermon. They just don't know Him. So the things that they've been entrusted with get wasted. Some of the people I know, I'll guarantee that Steve feeds off of on guitars are probably not people that go to church. Some of the best guitar players in the world are heathen. And you say, there's nothing hidden about their gift. Yeah. Because what they could be doing for God. They've been using it in the dirt. Beloved, the Heavenly Father has entrusted you with some stuff that is bigger and better than anything. And again, you may be looking at it so insignificant. It's not insignificant. But if you will just spend some more time knowing Daddy more, knowing Him. I knew. If you'll know Him, that gift is going to be something that you will cherish and enjoy more than anything in your life. Let's just stand up and sing this song. It's kind of a newer song that we've been singing, but I heard it this morning. It was a song I heard this morning, and it was the song I had to stop and just kind of, she started playing it. Tears. But let's just let this song be the song that says, Lord, more than anything else, I just want to know You. I want to know my Master. Because knowing You will dictate my faithfulness in the gifts that You've entrusted with me. I just want to know You.